Psalm 7. The seventh Psalm. We did begin on the first Sunday of every month, apparently about 7 months ago, going through a psalm on the first Sunday. Brian sort of mentioned that to me, that, you know, it's just a book that we probably don't preach as much as we should. And he said, you know, if we'll get on it and do it the first Sunday of every month in 13 years, we will have gone through the psalm, which, you know, seems like a long time. But here we are on Psalm 7, so we're moving pretty good here. Let's read it. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. All right, so there is a header with this psalm. You'll notice just before verse 1, it says, a sigion of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Now, most commentaries agree that a sigion is a musical or a liturgical instruction. We really don't know 100% sure, but the best that I can tell, it just means that this song, which would have been sang in the temple, has a varying tempo. In other words, it speeds up when the emotions of the song call for it to speed up, and it slows down when the emotions of the song would call for it to slow down. It's just a musical instruction. It's a type of song. Now, the historical setting here, which he sang, David, concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite, really do not give us any information. I mean, they say what they say, but that's it. The header in Psalm 3 read a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. Well, we can open up 2 Samuel and read all about Absalom's attempt to take over David's throne. We cannot open up the Bible and find Cush the Benjamite anywhere. He's not there. So we don't know for sure what's going on here. We do know that the Benjamites, from which Saul descended, opposed David during Saul's reign. We also, though, know that the Benjamites opposed David during the rise of Absalom. So it could have been either one of those times that this is speaking of. Now, if you pinned me down and made me guess, and that's all this is, though I hope it's an educated guess, I would say this happened during the reign of Saul. And here's why. Because in 1 Samuel 24, David actually asks Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'?" There were people slandering David falsely to Saul during the reign of Saul. But, you know, in all likelihood, they were probably doing the same thing during the reign of Absalom as well. But, nevertheless, God gives us all we need to know. This much we do know. Cush was an enemy of David that caused him grief. And that's enough. We don't need to know anything else because God has not been pleased to give us more information than that. Every one of us has been falsely accused of something in our life. And if you have been fortunate enough to escape false accusations, it's coming. We live in a false world. I mean, we live in a fallen world, and people falsely accuse people in a fallen world. By the way, again, let me remind you, they sang this. They sang this in the temple. So if they sang this, that is at least acknowledging that this is common to man, this problem that David was going through. Now, I'm not sitting on a throne and don't expect to ever sit on a throne. I'm in a different place than David. Of course, if it's during the life of Saul, it would have been before David got to the throne. So the name of my sermon today is Comfort in God's Righteousness. Comfort in God's righteousness. And I hope that opens up to you as we move through this. Hopefully we can learn from David how to respond when we are slandered. That's what we have here. David slandered, and this is his response. Lies are sure to be told in this life, but God is the righteous judge and He is the righteous vindicator. And David knows that. And we get that here. This psalm's actually broken up really nicely for us. The first two verses are just David praying to God. It's a prayer of refuge. The next several verses, 3-5, are an oath of David's innocence. Verses 6-11 is God's righteous judgment. Verses 12-16, the fate of the unrepentant. And verse 17, as it ends, is praise for God's righteousness. So let's just jump right in, because I can hear stomachs rumbling. Verse 1, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Now let's not forget that the setting here is Cush, the Benjamite, has slandered David. That's going to make all the difference as we work through this psalm. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion, they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. So this is that prayer of refuge. As I've said, you cannot live this life without opposition. You may have less than other people have, but you are going to have opposition in this life. David had more opposition than most of us will ever know. And yet, listen at how he addresses this. Whatever Cush has done, we don't know exactly what it is. I'm probably slandering him to Saul if I had to guess. Like I said earlier, purely a guess. But whatever he has done, it is causing David internal turmoil, and he is asking God to deliver him. Notice what he says. Oh, Lord, and again, I know we say this often, but when you see all caps, that is God's name, Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh, my God, in you do I take refuge. Look, when we have troubles, when we are being opposed, like David, we should turn to God for deliverance. Mistakes are made when we try to handle it ourselves. Most of the time. It just is what it is. David did that once, back in 1 Samuel 25, when he was going to kill Nabal and his men. They had wronged him, and he gets on the road to go to kill Nabal. And if you'll recall, God in His providence sent Abigail to David before he shed blood out of vengeance, and David knew it was from God. We don't shed blood. We must learn what Paul told the saints at Rome. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Yeah, but... No. That's clear. We don't have to debate about what Paul's saying here. It's clear. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And you will notice here in this, David is not crying out to God, asking that God enable him to deliver himself. That is not it. David is crying out to God so that God will deliver him from this trial that he is going to. David is powerless of his own self. He confesses that. God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, because like a lion, if you don't, they are going to tear my soul apart. David seems to believe that his enemies have the opportunity and the ability to hurt him if God does not deliver him from this time that he is in. Listen, there are times in our lives when nothing more than a miracle can deliver us from whatever we are going through. Just like we round the corner and there's a lion standing there. That's the picture he's giving. I mean, what would you do if you rounded the corner and a lion had escaped the zoo? Well, Blake would jump on him and try to wrestle him and go put him somewhere else, but the rest of us would try to get away. That's for another class. Yeah, and he's teaching next week, by the way. When we're powerless against our enemies are powerless against our God. So David cries out to him. And then he says, O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust, Selah. This is David's oath of innocence. And again, look, he cries out, O Yahweh, my God. He is very clear who he is praying to here in this psalm. David is confident that his actions in this event, his actions in this deal here with Cush, the Benjamite, this confrontation, David is confident that his actions were right. Notice, he says, if I have done this. Notice the repetition, by the way, of the word if. If he has wronged his friend with evil. Friend in this context probably just means somebody he's at peace with. You know, he's not talking about an enemy, somebody that he's at war with. In this instance, he's probably talking about someone that he is at peace with. If he has wronged his friend without a cause, if there is wrong on my hands, he even says, if he has plundered his enemies without cause. If he's done any of these things, he is willing to be overtaken by his enemy, trampled into the ground, and have his glory ripped away from him, if he's done those things. By the way, the trampling, that means trampling to death. That's not speaking about an injury. He means let my life be taken from me. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust, Selah. David is willing to die if he deserves it. If I've done what Cush is saying, if I have rebelled in the way that he is saying and it calls for the death penalty, I am willing to take that. He is sure that he's not wronged Cush, nor whomever Cush may be slandering David to. David is confident in his righteousness in this situation. He's confident that he's not done wrong. One thing that we studied in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel was the fact that David had a very gentle spirit until he was attacked. And even then, he was uncommonly patient. When Saul attacked David, David would not lay his hands on God's anointed. He didn't. He kept himself from that. Listen, folks, in this world, we are to treat even our enemies differently than the way the world treats their enemies. We are called to love our enemies. Well, you're not going to take vengeance on them if you love them. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Because God loves His enemies in the sense that God is good to them. Love in Scripture is an action verb. It does not matter if it is an unbeliever and a believer. Last night when it rained here, we got the blessing of rain. The unbeliever benefited from the blessing of rain just like the believer benefited from it. God is good to those who hate Him. And we are called to do the same because He is our Heavenly Father. He goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your own brothers, what more do you do than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Let me add this. If we have enemies, it should be their doing, not ours. David could say these words because he was truly innocent of whatever Cush had brought against him. That's the only reason he could confidently say these words here. We need to be honest when we are having problems with people in evaluating our own actions and even our own inner feelings. We need to be confident in looking at ourselves honestly. Then he moves on in this section of God's righteous judgment in verses 6 through 11. Arise, O Yahweh, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. So he asks for God to deliver him. He's begging for God's deliverance. He actually asks God to rise up against the fury of his enemies. In other words, stop them from doing what they are trying to do. Stop their fury. You can't stop fury. You may stop action somehow, but you can't actually stop someone's inner rage towards you. Who can do that? Only God. Only God. And David knows that God has appointed a judgment. Did you notice that? Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. And then look at verse 7. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The NIV actually reads, let the assembled peoples gather around you while you sit enthroned over them on high. That sounds a lot like what Jesus told us to pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look, David knows if God sits enthroned, righteousness will prevail. And he will be judged here as innocent. Because he hasn't done what's being told. He wants God to be his judge. Probably these words could be viewed as messianic in nature. David realizes that the Lord is the only true judge, not only of his enemies, but of him. Look at verse 8. The Lord judges the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. The next time you have an issue with another person, pray this. Lord, judge me according to my righteousness. That may affect our actions. It may affect our level of forgiveness. O Lord, judge me according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. David desires to be judged by the Lord rather than his enemies. He doesn't want to be judged by Cush. And if Cush has the ear of Saul, he doesn't want to be judged by Saul either. He would rather stand before the Lord. We don't normally think on those terms when we think about judgment. You know, we would rather stand before a fallen human being in judgment because maybe if we're guilty, they'll fix that. But David is looking at this thing from a whole different perspective. He's not guilty, and he knows God is the best judge he can stand before because God is a good, wholesome, righteous judge that will never judge wrongly. Now, God's standard is far above anything that we can meet. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But unlike David's enemies, at least God's judgment is just. His standard is high, but He judges righteously. You may stand before a judge someday that does not judge righteously, even if the standard is high. God's standard is high, but He always judges rightly. And listen, David's not asking for a complete judgment. He's not in any way declaring that he is 100% totally righteous, that he has no sin within him. That is not the issue. The context here is this disagreement, this confrontation that he has with Cush, and he is saying, in this, when he has slandered me, I am not guilty. God, judge me as innocent. David's not in any way declaring sinless perfection, as some would have us to think. That's not the point. So, though standing before God at judgment should strike reverential fear in us. I mean, there should be something fearful about standing before the thrice holy God. We should at least, though, be comforted in the fact that when we are judged by God, He will not wrongly condemn us. He will be righteous in what He says, unlike any magistrate in this world. You don't know how a court case may come out in this world, but when you stand before the Lord, you can be assured that the judgment will be right. And that's what David's doing. He is actually finding comfort in knowing that God is a righteous judge. Now again, that does strike a little fear in us. God's a righteous judge. That's a little scary thing, and it is. But David's finding comfort in that. And he desires evil to come to an end. And he desires for righteousness to be established in the earth. That's what verse 9 says. Again, your kingdom come. And then there's this little nugget of truth that ought to scare us to death in verse 9. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. It's not just our actions that God knows. That would be enough. But God knows our thoughts and our desires and our motives and our feelings, and He's righteous at judging those too. If we're outwardly doing okay, but inwardly we are bitter, God knows that. And we will have to stand before Him for that. Listen, we need to work on our works. They all need improvement. But we need to work on our attitudes too, because God knows that as well. And that just takes time with the Lord and prayer and, you know, time with God's people. That's just something we have to work on. We're naturally easily angered. God tests the minds and the hearts. We all have struggles. But God does know the heart that believes He is the answer, even in our struggles. So we can find comfort in the fact that even when I'm struggling, God knows I trust Christ alone. See, there is a positive side to God knowing what's going on the inside. And notice again in verse 10, David's confidence is in God ultimately delivering him from his enemies. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. And God knows our heart. He knows if we have a heart of faith or if we have an unbelieving heart. God knows that. And then there's verse 11 that presents a side of God that we rarely hear a whole lot today. God is a righteous judge. We've sort of dealt with that already. And God is a God who feels indignation every day. Now, 1 John 4:8 says God is love. And as God's child, we so appreciate the fact that God is love. Praise the Lord. We can sing that. God is love. But listen, to those who are still yet dead in their sins, they need to know God is not only love. God is a God who feels indignation every day. The King James, New King James reads similarly, God is a just God and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, with the wicked is not in the underlying Hebrew text. It's added by the translators, but it's a good addition. That is a legitimate clarification. Blake's beloved New American Standard agrees with the ESV pretty much word for word, I think, there. The NIV says God is a righteous judge, a God who displays His wrath every day. The CSB says God is a righteous judge and a God who shows His wrath every day. But the NET Bible may capture it best. God is a just God. He is angry throughout the day. God is angry throughout the day, every day. We don't often think about that. Can you imagine all of the evil going on at every moment of every hour of every day? Can you? You can't. You cannot imagine it. But God is well acquainted with every action and every evil intent. He is well acquainted with it, and He is angry about all of it. God is a God who is angry throughout every day. This ought to scare every unbeliever to death, because when he stands before the Lord, God is a righteous judge. He knows all of your actions. He knows all of your feelings. And if you are not in Christ, you will be condemned for every one of them. But David finds comfort in this. This is not the words of David in that he is scared of this. That's not the point at all. This is David finding comfort in the fact that God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. David is finding comfort. How? Because he knows if his enemy has falsely slandered him, God is angry about it. You see, our Heavenly Father is a good Heavenly Father, and He will bring vengeance on those that have wrongly treated His children. So if this person has wrongly slandered David, David is saying, God, I know You're angry about it if he's wrong. God is a God who feels indignation every day, but David finds comfort in that fact. It's similar to what Jesus said when He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Circle this. Falsely. On my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen, when we are wrongly slandered, God is angry. Not with us, but with those who are wrongly accusing us. And David says, that is so comforting for me to know. Verse 12. Here is the fate of the unrepentant. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. Repentance is not merely a New Testament doctrine. Repentance is an Old Testament doctrine as well. And right here in this psalm, David warns of the punishment for not repenting. What does he say? God will whet his sword. Or that is, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. His arrows are fiery shafts. Listen, it'd be bad enough if your neighbor was shooting you with fiery arrows. Or if your brothers were strapping you to a tree and setting you on fire. But when God is whetting his bow, or whetting his sword, I should say, when God is pulling back his bow, that's a horse of a different color. We may very well escape the hands of a man that is after us, but we will never escape it if God is after us. The unrepentant will face the full wrath of God, the same God who is angry with him every day. Can you not see why the gospel is good news? And yet notice the attitude of the depraved man. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil. He is pregnant with mischief. He gives birth to lies. Later in the Psalms, in 36:1, David writes, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Paul quotes that in Romans 3:18. The warning of coming judgment, though, means nothing to a depraved world. It's folly to them. They're not looking for it. But they will still not escape judgment when it comes. It's coming. Man's digging his own pit. He makes a pit, digging it out. He falls into the hole that he's made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his skull, his violence descends. Listen, none of us have anyone to blame but our own selves for our sins. Flip Wilson may have coined that phrase, "the devil made me do it," but that will not stand when we stand before God. Mankind is naturally depraved as a result from the fall, sure, but we are willing participants in our depravity, and we will be held accountable for that. Let me stress this again, though. David is finding comfort in the fact that God is righteous and that he is the righteous judge and that David was innocent of this charge, so he personally had nothing to fear. Not that he didn't have other sins in his life, but on this particular issue, David is not guilty. And if his enemy didn't repent of the wrong that he had done to David, God will handle it at some point. Maybe not in this life. But it will never escape the notice of a thrice holy, sovereign, all-knowing God. And so, David is able to end this psalm with praise for God's righteousness. All of this comes down to this point. I will give the Lord the thanks due to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. David ultimately finds comfort in God alone and in His righteousness. In the midst of an enemy attack, David is able to give praise to the Lord and thanks due to His righteousness, and even able to sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. That takes effort, folks. We're not naturally able to do that. We are in the flesh. When I want to do good, evil is present with me. I struggle with the same things that Paul talks about in Romans 7. The old man is still there, pulling one way, and the Spirit's pulling another. What we have to learn to do is yield to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in this. If we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, we have the capability of having a Davidic-like attitude. We just must learn to trust God when problems arise. And specifically, as far as the psalm is concerned, when we're wrongly accused of something. Now again, all of us have had false things said about us. That is common in this wicked world. And we have a tendency to want to fix those things immediately by ourselves. But I think we can be sure, based on this passage, that we might want to go about that another way. The next time you're slandered, and you will be if you keep living, but the next time you are, cry out to God for help. Let us find comfort in the fact that God is righteousness, in the fact that He will judge us righteously for one day. But that's going to mean that you have to inspect your own heart to make sure you aren't in the wrong. David had done that. Now, if we're guilty of what we've been wrongly, or what we've been accused of, I should say, wouldn't be wrongly. If we're guilty of what we've been accused of, we're not going to find comfort in this psalm. See, David was innocent. So he found comfort in God's righteousness. We should be able to do the same. We often fear God's righteousness, and that is appropriate. We do fear the Lord. Abraham once asked God, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" Yes, Abraham, God does what's right all the time. But when we are wronged, we can be sure God's doing right in that circumstance too. It may take us by surprise, but it has not taken Him by surprise. And He is sovereign over it. We aren't. We can take comfort in that. The last point that I want to make to you is the unrepentant should fear God's righteousness. That's clear here. The unrepentant should fear God's righteousness. If a man does not repent, verse 12 says, God will sharpen his sword. You do not want to be on the wrong end of God's sharpened sword. Listen, God is the righteous judge, and you will stand before Him one day. I hope you stand before Him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, because that's all we have. Stand with me, if you will. Blake, will you dismiss us and go ahead and bless the food? Thank you, sir.